Hidden within Luke's Gospel lies the most powerful story ever told, one that will completely transform how you see Jesus Christ. This isn't just another Bible study. Luke, the beloved physician, meticulously documented the most intimate moments of Jesus' ministry, revealing a Savior who seeks the lost, heals the broken, and embraces the rejected. From Mary's miraculous conception to the empty tomb, every chapter unveils prophetic truths that are exploding into reality today. This gospel exposes Jesus' radical love for tax collectors, prostitutes, and outcasts, the very people religious leaders despised. Luke shows us a Jesus who came to seek and save the lost, not the found. His parables pierce through religious facades, his miracles demonstrate unstoppable compassion, and his sacrifice opens heaven's gates to all humanity. This is the gospel that turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. If you're ready to encounter the real Jesus, the one who changes everything, then this journey through Luke will ignite a fire in your soul that will never be extinguished. Luke begins his account with careful words in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The story opens in the temple during the reign of Herod, king of Judea. A priest named Zechariah was going about his duties when something extraordinary happened. As Luke records in verses 8 through 12, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was gripped with fear. The angel spoke directly to this frightened priest, as written in verses 13 through 17. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the Israelites to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But Zechariah struggled to believe this incredible news. His response in verse 18 reveals his doubt. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel's answer changed everything, as recorded in verses 19 through 20. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. 6 months later, Gabriel appeared again, this time to a young woman in Nazareth. Luke carefully describes this moment in verses 26 through 29. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Gabriel's message to Mary was even more astounding than what he had told Zechariah, as recorded in verses 30 through 33. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary's response showed both wonder and faith. In verse 34, she asked, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Gabriel explained in verses 35 through 37, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Then came Mary's beautiful response of faith in verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." After Gabriel left, Mary hurried to visit Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. The moment Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, something amazing happened, as Luke describes in verses 41 through 44. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Mary's response became one of the most beautiful songs ever recorded, starting in verse 46. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." When Elizabeth's time came to give birth, the community gathered to celebrate. Luke records in verses 57 through 59. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But Elizabeth had other plans, as written in verses 60 through 63. His mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, Zechariah could speak again. Luke describes what happened next in verses 64 through 66. "Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah spoke prophetic words about his son's future, as recorded in verses 76 through 79. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The child John grew and became strong in spirit, living in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. During this time, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that required everyone to return to their hometown for a census. Luke sets the scene in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem because he belonged to the family line of David." Luke describes their journey in verses 4 through 5. "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. What happened next changed everything, as Luke records in verses 6 through 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. That same night, shepherds were watching their flocks in nearby fields when an angel appeared to them. Luke captures their fear and the angel's message in verses 8 through 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, the night sky filled with angels praising God, as written in verses 13 through 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The shepherds hurried to Bethlehem and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby exactly as the angel had described. When they saw him, they spread the word about what they had been told concerning this child. When Jesus was 12 years old, his family traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Luke describes what happened during their return journey in verses 41 through 46. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents found him, Mary expressed her worry, as recorded in verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for." Udetseli's response revealed his divine nature, as written in verses 49 through 50. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus returned to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them, while Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Years later, John the Baptist began his ministry in the wilderness. Luke describes his message in chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation." When Jesus came to be baptized, something extraordinary happened. Luke records in verses 21 through 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Luke then carefully traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam, showing that Jesus came for all humanity. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he faced temptation for 40 days. Luke describes this testing in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." After defeating every temptation, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He went to Nazareth, his hometown, and stood up to read in the synagogue. Luke records what happened in verses 16 through 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The people's reaction quickly turned from amazement to anger when Jesus spoke of God's love for outsiders. They drove him out of town and tried to throw him off a cliff, but Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He traveled to Capernaum, where he taught with authority and cast out demons. The people were amazed at his power, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. By the Lake of Gennesaret, crowds pressed around Jesus to hear God's word. Luke describes what happened next in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished teaching, Jesus told Simon to put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon's response revealed his doubt, as recorded in verses 5 through 7. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Peter's reaction was immediate and humble, as Luke records in verses 8 through 10. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Jesus continued to heal the sick and call people to follow him. When he called Levi, a tax collector, to follow him, the religious leaders criticized Jesus for eating with sinners. Luke records Jesus' response in verses 31 through 32. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus also taught about new and old ways of living, explaining in verses 36 through 38. He told them this parable: "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins." Jesus' authority became clear when religious leaders challenged him about the Sabbath. Luke describes one incident in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" After spending all night in prayer, Jesus chose his 12 apostles. Luke lists them in verses 13 through 16. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus then taught the crowds from a level place, beginning with the Beatitudes in verses 20 through 23. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." But Jesus also spoke words of warning, as recorded in verses 24 through 26. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Jesus taught revolutionary principles about love, as written in verses 27 through 31. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." After Jesus finished speaking to the people, he entered Capernaum, where a Roman centurion's servant was sick and about to die. This centurion was different from other Roman soldiers. He loved the Jewish people and had even built them a synagogue. When Jewish leaders approached Jesus about this situation, Luke records their words in chapter 7, verses 4 through 5. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Jesus went with them, but as he approached the house, the centurion sent friends with a message that revealed incredible faith. Luke captures this moment in verses 6 through 8. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Jesus was amazed by this response. As Luke writes in verses 9 through 10, "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel.' Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The next day, Jesus traveled to a town called Nain, accompanied by his disciples and a large crowd. As they approached the town gate, they encountered a funeral procession. Luke describes the scene in verses 11 through 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Jesus' heart was moved with compassion for this grieving mother. Luke records what happened next in verses 13 through 15. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Meanwhile, John the Baptist was in prison and had heard about Jesus' works. He sent his disciples to Jesus with a question that revealed his human struggles. Luke records their message in verses 19 through 20. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus' response was gentle but clear, as Luke writes in verses 21 through 23. "At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.'" After John's messengers left, Jesus spoke to the crowd about John's greatness, saying in verses 28, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." A Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to dinner at his house. While they were eating, something unexpected happened. Luke describes the scene in verses 36 through 38. "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Simon was shocked by this display and thought to himself that if Jesus were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. Jesus knew Simon's thoughts and told him a story in verses 41 through 43. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then Jesus turned to the woman and spoke to Simon about her actions, as recorded in verses 44 through 47. "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Jesus then spoke directly to the woman, saying in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to question who Jesus was to forgive sins. But Jesus told the woman in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." After this, Jesus traveled through many towns and villages, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke mentions something important about his ministry in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. When large crowds gathered, Jesus taught them using parables. He told them about a farmer who went out to sow his seed and explained the meaning to his disciples in verses 11 through 15. "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Jesus also taught about letting your light shine, then defined his true family in verses 19 through 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Suddenly, a fierce storm came down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water. Luke describes their desperate situation in verses 23 through 24. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Jesus' response amazed them all. As Luke records in verse 24, he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Then Jesus asked his disciples in verse 25, "Where is your faith?" They were afraid and amazed, asking each other, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." When they reached the region of the Gerasenes, they met a man who had been controlled by demons for a long time. Luke describes his condition in verses 27 through 29. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. The demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss, so Jesus allowed them to enter a herd of pigs. Luke records what happened in verses 32 through 33. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. The man who had been healed wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus told him in verse 39, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. When Jesus returned to the other side of the lake, a synagogue leader named Jairus fell at his feet and begged Jesus to come to his house because his only daughter was dying. As Jesus went with him, the crowds almost crushed him. In the crowd was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Luke describes her desperate faith in verses 43 through 44. "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped." Jesus knew someone had touched him with faith. When the woman realized she couldn't hide, she came trembling and fell at his feet, explaining why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Jesus said to her in verse 48, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from Jairus's house with terrible news, as recorded in verse, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." But Jesus told Jairus in verse 50, "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus took only Peter, John, James, and the child's parents inside. he told the mourning crowd in verse 52, "Stop wailing. She is not dead, but asleep." Then Jesus took the girl by the hand and said in verse 54, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she stood up immediately. Jesus called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Luke records his instructions in verses 2 through 5. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." The disciples went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Meanwhile, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening and was confused about Jesus' identity. Luke describes his confusion in verses 7 through 9. "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, 'I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?' And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Jesus took them to a town called Bethsaida to be alone, but the crowds followed them. Jesus welcomed them and spoke about the kingdom of God, healing those who needed healing. As evening approached, the disciples suggested sending the crowd away to find food and lodging. But Jesus surprised them by saying in verse 13, 'You give them something to eat.' The disciples protested that they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus took what they had and performed a miracle, as Luke records in verses 14 through 17. About 5,000 men were there, but he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Later, when Jesus was praying alone with his disciples, he asked them who people said he was. After they answered, Jesus asked them directly in verse 20, 'But what about you? Who do you say I am?' Peter answered, 'God's Messiah.' Jesus then began to teach them about his coming suffering, as recorded in verse 22, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life.' Then Jesus spoke to all of them about following him, saying in verses 23 through 24, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it.' About 8 days after Jesus spoke these words, he took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. Something amazing happened while he was praying, as Luke describes in verses 29 through 31. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The disciples were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the 2 men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter spoke up, as recorded in verse 33. "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While Peter was still speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. A voice came from the cloud, saying in verse 35, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice finished speaking, only Jesus was there. The disciples kept quiet about what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out to Jesus about his son, as Luke records in verses 38 through 40. "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Jesus' response revealed his frustration with their lack of faith. As Luke writes in verse 41, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Jesus healed the boy, and everyone was amazed at God's greatness. While everyone was marveling at Jesus' miracles, he spoke privately to his disciples about his coming betrayal, as recorded in verse 44. "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." The disciples began arguing about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus knew their thoughts and took a little child, placing the child beside him. He said in verses 47 through 48, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." John told Jesus about someone driving out demons in Jesus' name, even though he wasn't one of their group. Jesus responded in verse 50, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he set his face toward Jerusalem. When a Samaritan village rejected them, James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven, but Jesus rebuked them. As they traveled, different people wanted to follow Jesus. To one man who said he would follow wherever Jesus went, Jesus replied, in verse 58, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them out in pairs to every town and place where he was about to go. His instructions to them were clear, as recorded in verses 2 through 4. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." Jesus told them what to do when they entered a house and how to respond to rejection. He warned about the consequences for towns that rejected them, saying in verse 16, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and reported to Jesus, as Luke records in verse 17, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied in verses 18 through 20, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will hurt you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit and prayed, as recorded in verses 21 through 22, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus with a question about eternal life. Jesus turned the question back to him, and the man correctly answered about loving God and neighbor. But wanting to justify himself, the man asked Jesus in verse 29, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered with a story about a man who was attacked by robbers while traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. A priest and a Levite both passed by without helping, but a Samaritan stopped to care for the wounded man. Jesus ended the story by asking in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert answered correctly, and Jesus told him in verse 37, "Go and do likewise." Jesus and his disciples came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to them. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. Luke describes what happened in verses 39 through 42. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples asked him to teach them to pray, just as John had taught his disciples. Jesus responded by giving them what we call the Lord's Prayer, as recorded in verses 2 through 4. "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Jesus then taught them about persistent prayer using a story about a friend who came at midnight asking for bread. He explained in verses 9 through 13, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some people accused Jesus of driving out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said in verses 17 through 20, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus told them about the need for the light within them to shine brightly, saying in verses 33 through 36, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." A Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him, but Jesus didn't wash before the meal. This surprised the Pharisee, and Jesus responded by speaking directly about their priorities. He pronounced woes on the Pharisees and experts in the law, saying in verses 42 through 44, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." The experts in the law felt insulted and said so, but Jesus continued with more woes against them. ending with a warning in verse 52. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When thousands of people had gathered, so many that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. His warning was clear, as recorded in verses 1 through 3. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Jesus told them not to fear those who can kill the body, but to fear God, who has power over both body and soul. He encouraged them with these words in verses 6 through 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would help them when they were brought before authorities. Then someone in the crowd asked Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. Jesus refused and warned about greed, then told a parable about a rich man whose ground produced a good crop. The man thought to himself, as recorded in verses 18 through 19, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him in verse 20, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' Jesus concluded in verse 21, 'This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Jesus then taught about not worrying about life's needs, pointing to how God cares for ravens and lilies. He told them in verse 31, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Jesus encouraged them to be ready for his return, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. He said in verses 35 through 37, "Be dressed ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes." Peter asked if this parable was for them or for everyone. Jesus answered with another parable about faithful and wise managers. He then made a startling statement about his mission in verses 49 through 53. "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Jesus then spoke to the crowd about reading the signs of the times, saying they could predict weather, but couldn't understand the present time. He urged them to settle matters quickly before facing judgment. Some people came to Jesus with news about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus used this tragic event to teach about repentance, as recorded in chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish.'" Jesus then told a parable about a fig tree that wasn't producing fruit. The story is found in verses 6 through 9. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues when he saw a woman who had been bent over for 18 years. Luke describes what happened in verses 11 through 13. A woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Later, someone asked Jesus a direct question recorded in verse 23. "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Jesus answered in verses 24 through 27, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.'" Jesus then expressed his heartbreak over Jerusalem. In verses 34 through 35, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." One Sabbath, Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, and the people were watching him closely. A man with abnormal swelling was there, and Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law a question recorded in chapter 14, verses 3 through 6. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then Jesus asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, so he told them a parable about humility. His words are found in verses 8 through 11. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." When one of the dinner guests said it would be blessed to eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, Jesus responded with a parable about a great banquet. The story begins in verses 16 through 20. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them with challenging words about the cost of discipleship. He said in verses 26 through 27, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to hear him teach, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered complaints. Luke records their words in chapter 15, verse 2. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus responded by telling them 3 parables about lost things. The first parable was about a lost sheep, found in verses 3 through 7. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The second parable was about a lost coin, recorded in verses 8 through 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The third and most famous parable was about a lost son. Jesus began the story in verses 11 through 13. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. The father's response was overwhelming love, as described in verses 20 through 24. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." Jesus told his disciples a parable about a rich man who had a manager accused of wasting his possessions. The story begins in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." The manager came up with a clever plan and reduced the debts of his master's debtors. Jesus used this story to teach about eternal values, saying in verses 8 through 11, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus then made a crucial statement about divided loyalty in verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus then told a story about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. The contrast between them was stark, as described in verses 19 through 21. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Both men died, and their eternal situations were completely reversed. Abraham's response revealed the permanence of their situations, as recorded in verses 25 through 26. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place." Jesus spoke to his disciples about causing others to stumble and about forgiveness, beginning in chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, "I repent," you must forgive them. The apostles felt overwhelmed by these commands and asked Jesus to increase their faith. His response surprised them. As recorded in verse 6, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. Luke describes their desperate plea in verses 12 through 13. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. All 10 men were healed as they went, but only one returned to thank Jesus. Luke records what happened in verses 15 through 19. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Jesus then spoke to his disciples about his future coming, warning them in verses 22 through 25. The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus told his disciples a parable about the need to always pray and not give up. The story is found in chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Jesus then told another parable to people who were confident in their own righteousness. The story contrasts two very different men, as recorded in verses 9 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. A certain ruler asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. After Jesus reminded him of the commandments, the man claimed to have kept them all. Luke records Jesus' response in verses 22 through 23. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus saw his sadness and commented about wealth in verses 24 through 25. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through when a wealthy tax collector named Zacchaeus tried to see him. Luke describes the situation in chapter 19, verses 2 through 4. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and spoke to Zacchaeus, as recorded in verse 5. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. But all the people saw this and began to mutter that Jesus was going to be the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus's response to Jesus showed genuine transformation, as Luke records in verse 8, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" Jesus declared the significance of this moment in verses 9 through 10. "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Because they were near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, Jesus told them a parable about a man of noble birth who went to a distant country to have himself appointed king. Before leaving, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, telling them to put the money to work until he returned. The servants who were faithful with their master's money were rewarded, but the one who did nothing was punished. After Jesus finished telling this parable, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples with specific instructions recorded in verses 30 through 31. "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Luke describes what happened next in verses 35 through 38. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd told Jesus to rebuke his disciples, but Jesus replied in verse 40, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. His words revealed his broken heart, as recorded in verses 42 through 44. "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began driving out those who were selling there. Luke records his words in verses 46 through 47. "It is written, 'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. One day, while Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. They challenged his authority directly, as recorded in chapter 20. Verse 2, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who gave you this authority?" Jesus responded with his own question, as written in verses 3 through 4. "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" This put the religious leaders in a difficult position. Luke describes their dilemma in verses 5 through 7. They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from," Jesus said. "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Jesus then told the people a parable about a man who planted a vineyard and rented it to some farmers. When harvest time came, he sent a servant to collect his share of the fruit, but the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. The owner sent more servants, but they were all treated badly. Finally, as Jesus explained in verses 13 through 15, "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus asked what the owner would do to those tenants, then answered his own question. He looked directly at them and said in verse 17, What is the meaning of that which is written, The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The teachers of the law and chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. The religious leaders kept watching Jesus closely and sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so they could hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Luke records their question in verses 21 through 22. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus saw through their trick and asked them to show him a coin. When they brought one, Jesus asked in verse 24, Whose image and inscription are on it? They answered, Caesar's. Jesus then gave his famous reply in verse 25, Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. The Sadducees, who said there was no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question about a woman who had been married to 7 brothers. They asked whose wife she would be in the resurrection. Jesus answered them in verses 34 through 36. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. For they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. Then Jesus asked them a question about the Messiah, saying in verses 41 through 44, Why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? While all the people were listening, Jesus warned his disciples about the teachers of the law in verses 46 through 47. Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. Luke records Jesus' observation in chapter 21, verses 3 through 4. Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was decorated with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said in verse 6, As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. They asked Jesus when this would happen and what the sign would be. Jesus warned them in verses 8 through 11, Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near, do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Jesus told them they would be persecuted, but promised in verses 14 through 15, But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Jesus described the coming destruction of Jerusalem and spoke about the Son of Man's return. He told them to watch for signs and said in verses 34 through 36, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." The festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, but they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. Luke records what happened in chapter 22, verses 4 through 6. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Jesus sent Peter and John to prepare the Passover meal. They asked where he wanted them to prepare it, and Jesus gave them specific instructions in verses 10 through 12. "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Jesus said to them in verse 15, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying in verse 19, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the supper, Jesus took the cup and said in verse 20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Then Jesus shocked them by saying in verse 21, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." The disciples began to question among themselves which of them it might be. They also had an argument about who would be considered the greatest. Jesus told them in verses 26 through 27, "The greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus then warned Peter about his coming denial, as recorded in verses 31 through 34. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them in verse 40, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. Luke records his agonizing prayer in verses 42 through 44. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. While Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him in verse 48, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they asked if they should fight with their swords. One of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered in verse 51, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Jesus was arrested and taken to the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance and sat down with the guards around a fire. Three different people accused Peter of being with Jesus, but each time Peter denied it. Luke records the moment when Peter realized what he had done in verses 60 through 62. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. At daybreak, the council of the elders assembled and led Jesus to their Sanhedrin. They asked if he was the Messiah, and Jesus answered in verses 67 through 70, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." The whole assembly rose and led Jesus to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "In verse 2, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." Pilate asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews, and Jesus answered in verse 3, "You have said so." Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd in verse 4, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." When Pilate learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent Jesus to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Herod was pleased to see Jesus because he had been wanting to see him for a long time. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them in verses 14 through 15, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death." But the crowd shouted for Jesus to be crucified and for Barabbas to be released. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene and put the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. Luke records that a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them in verses 28 through 31, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." One of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at Jesus, but the other rebuked him. This criminal said to Jesus in verses 42 through 43, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Jesus called out in a loud voice in verse 46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Luke identifies them in chapter 24, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. The women were brightened and bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them in verses 5-7, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" The women remembered Jesus' words and went back from the tomb to tell all these things to the 11 and to all the others. But the apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense to them. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them what they were discussing, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him in verse 18, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus asked, "What things?" And they told him about Jesus of Nazareth and how their chief priests and rulers had handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. Jesus said to them in verses 25-27, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." When they reached the village, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. The two disciples got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying in verse 34, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them in verse 36, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. But Jesus said to them in verses 38-40, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. When they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, Jesus asked them in verse 41, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus said to them in verses 44-47, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus continued in verses 48-49, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.